We all believe when we fast and pray and ask God to be with us and intervene in things that he does. And I ask you before going to the General Conference of Elders to pray about certain things. So I'd like to just give you those results and get into my message today. I ask you to pray about the balloting for new members of the Council of Elders. They're the ones that act as the Board of Directors for the United Church of God. I mentioned that the two men who would be voted on for the new or the international representative on the Council of Elders, there are three men on our Council of Elders out of the 12 who represent international areas. And Mr. Bob Barrett was selected to replace Mr. Leon Walker on the Council of Elders. So Mr. Bob Barrett, who's one of our ministers in Canada, is now a member of the Council of Elders of the United Church of God. Also, I mentioned to you that other men every 3 years have to be reelected. They're three-year terms to serve on the Council of Elders. And this year, Mr. Roy Holiday, who at one point served as president in United and then was moved to Tennessee, where he lives now as a pastor, Mr. Roy Holiday was elected to replace Mr. Les McCullough on the Council of Elders. And Mr. Victor Kubik was reelected. Many of you know Mr. Kubik has his own website and Life Nets, and we're a branch, or whatever we call ourselves here, Larry, of Life Nets, which is an outreach program to help people around the world. So Mr. Kubik, who is a pastor and minister in the United Church of God, is back on the Council of Elders, and also Mr. Clyde Kylo, who is presently president of United, was re-elected to be back on the council. So Mr. Roy Holiday, new council member replacing Mr. Les McCullough, and Mr. Victor Kubik and Mr. Clyde Kylo re-elected to serve another three-year term on the Council of Elders. So thank you for your prayers about that. I ask you to pray about United's plan for the future. We have an overall strategic plan that lays out goals for our church and preaching the gospel and helping others. That was approved, our strategic plan. The operation plan, which is the annual or yearly plan of the church, which goes into great detail for the year, that was approved for the next year. And the budget. God has blessed us with a projected budget of $25 million this next fiscal year, and that budget was approved. And then the issue that was probably the most controversial of all, here's the statement on the ballot that was given to each elder. Every elder there receives a sheet of paper with these issues, and he's given time. The two elders here were there as well, from the Philippines, and then you check yes or no on each of these issues that I'm mentioning, and then that's folded up and it's passed and they're all collected. So it's a private ballot. No one else knows how each individual votes on these issues. And the other one, which had generated so much, you might say controversy, I guess, or discussion or debate before the conference, is worded this way. And each elder would read this: I approve of relocating the home office of the United Church of God to the greater Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area. And here was the vote on that. And it passes or fails based upon a simple majority vote. 202 elders voted yes to move from Cincinnati to Texas, 195 voted no. So it was very close. In fact, when you stop and think about it, you say, oh, that's seven votes different. Four votes made the difference. If you took four votes from yes we bring it down to 198, from 202 to 198. And if you added those four votes to one over to 195, it would have made it 199. So four votes made the difference. So we moved to Texas. And that's a process that will take place over the next couple of years. For the land has yet to be purchased there, and then there's the development of the land, and then the specific plans for the buildings, a little larger office and other facilities will on there. How big is this decision and God's plan and a purpose? How big a decision will it be for United? How big of a decision is it in your life? How important is it? I'd like to go into the Word of God, which is the best place to go, right? When we want to know God's mind. So I fasted and prayed, you did. And so what should we do? Well, I served 5 years on the Council of Elders. And one thing I learned, and I'll talk about that a little bit as we go through some of these issues, that Bible times and today's times haven't changed. Human nature, human beings, ministers, elders, issues that arise in the church that can be very controversial are not new. Let's take a look. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at, let the Bible be our teacher. Let God speak to us, which is what we all want from His Word. Acts chapter 15. I think we all, when we hear that, Acts chapter 15, hopefully we'll remember that is always a chapter to go to, a very crucial ministerial meeting, conference, discussion over an issue was taking place. And what God inspired and what came out of that is very important for us today. So we're going to take a look at this and consider this physical location of the home office in context. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 15, Acts. Certain men came down from Judea. Now, these were men in the church. These were members of God's church at that time. Notice verse 5, it actually tells who they were. Verse 5 says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, speaking of the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these were Jews of the sect of the Pharisees who came to believe that Jesus Christ really was the prophesied Messiah, and they came into the New Testament church. So that's who's being spoken of by the men who came down from Judea, teaching the brethren in other areas. And here's what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised, obviously this applies to all the males, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot receive salvation. This was a pretty big issue in the church, pretty serious issue. I think we all realize that. Why was it so serious? I'd like to, real quickly, let's go back and see what was written in the law of Moses. Let's see how far back this went and how serious an issue this was in the church. Exodus 12. Real quickly, just Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, first of all. Exodus 12, verses 43 and 44. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. So drop down to verses 48 and 49. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it. They had to be circumcised, regardless of who they were. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. It was a very serious matter. And it went back much further than Moses, didn't it? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. This is just a quick review. And we're going to then, as we look at it, we're going to look at all the controversy that took place in the church and how long the controversy went on after a decision was made. Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And here's God talking to Abraham. Verse 9 says, God said to Abraham, that's who's speaking here. And he said to Abraham, verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. So do you see why it was so serious? Given by God to Abraham as a law and a sign between the covenant, and became a law in Israel. So let's go back to Acts 15. So it had been that way for a long, long time in the church and in the history of Israel. And that's why these church members who were from the sect of the Pharisees, kind of, you know, legalists, legal experts, scholars in that area, said that, you know, these Gentile brethren, and Gentile just means non-Jewish or non-Israelite. That's all it means. It could be any other nationality. So Gentile was not a bad word, except that, of course, some of the self-righteous Jews began to make it that way. But let's read on in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, a dispute with them, you may have the NIV or other translations, but in the New International Version, it translates it that Paul and Barnabas had sharp dispute and debate. I mean, these were strong people and emotional people with strong feelings about things. They were strong leaders, strong men, strong people. And so here was sharp dispute going on. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem then. That's where the headquarters was at that time. Go to the apostles and elders about this question. And being sent on their way by the church, in other words, supported them with their tithes and offerings and their prayers. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren as they were heading toward Jerusalem. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church there and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it's necessary for these Gentile peoples that God is calling, they have to keep that law of Moses. You know, this is not talking about God's Ten Commandments, the holy, royal, spiritual law. This is where some churches go wrong. They think, oh, this is doing away with all of God's laws, but it's not what it's about. The issue is about circumcision here, specifically. Some of the ritualistic things, that physical things like that, that had to be done. Let's move on, verse 6. So the apostles and elders, because there was this disagreement and dispute, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. In other words, they had a meeting. They had a discussion. Verse 7 says, and when there had been much dispute, there it is again, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And Peter's referring back to what you and I would call Acts chapter 10. Remember the vision of the unclean animals on the sheet that he saw? And God revealed to Peter that no man is to be called unclean. And God revealed to Peter that he was beginning to call the Gentiles and they were going to become a part of the family of God and the church of God, just like the Jews. So that he's referring back to what God revealed to him recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 8. So God, this is Peter speaking, so God who knows the heart, I read through here and I like to meditate on these verses because important things are revealed. Only God knows the heart and the motives and the reasons that people do things and what is going on. God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, between the Jews and the Gentiles. No distinction, no difference. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. And note here that Barnabas and Paul are together, have traveled together, are partners in their ministry, the trips that they're taking. And so they stand up, Barnabas and Paul, and begin to declare how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And if you know the rest of the story, and I'm not going to cover all the details in the rest of the chapter, but when they're done, then James, who the scriptures indicate this was the brother of Jesus Christ who wrote the book of James, who was probably the chief minister or apostle there in Jerusalem. That's where he dwelt and was probably the pastor and leader of that congregation at the headquarters at that time. Then James stands up and reviews what Peter says, what Paul says, what Barnabas quotes a few scriptures from the Old Testament saying this is a fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. And then he says in verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. That we're not going to require them. Circumcision is not going to be a requirement. That was a radical change. Radical change. That might be very important to you today, but in the church at that time, that was something that had always been done. It was the law of Moses, was given to God, Abraham by God. Very serious matter. And they wrote a letter that was sent to all the churches throughout all areas of that decision that was made. All right, so you'd think, well, that's it. The decision has been made now. The announcement goes out to all the churches. We're not going to require that the Gentile brethren that God is calling, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Everything's going to just be great from here on. Everybody agrees and everybody's going to work together. It'd be nice if it were that way all the time. But we're going to move forward in the church. But what I'm trying to bring out here is there are always some challenges and difficulties along the way. Notice this, picking up in verse 36. These are kind of well-known situations. I think most of you are aware of them. But let's notice what happens between Paul and Barnabas. Here they are working together in a very important issue in the church and bring about a great decision. And then notice what happens here between Paul and Barnabas, two of God's ministers. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas, let's travel now. Let's go back and we're going to visit all the areas where we have established churches and see how the brethren are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. John Mark. This is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And here he was a young man, immature and not yet grown up and stable as he should have been. Barnabas, remember, is called the son of encouragement. That's one of the names he's given. That's what it means. And Barnabas was more, his personality was more the mentor type, the peacemaker. That was Barnabas as a personality, son of encouragement, a mentor type of personality that he had. And he wanted to take John Mark, who happened to be his cousin, by the way. You can read that in Colossians 4:10, that he was actually his cousin, and he was trying to be a mentor and help Mark because, well, as we'll see, read on. But Paul insisted, verse 38, that they should not take with them the one who had deserted them. King James says departed. Other translations accurately translate this, that Mark had deserted them in a previous trip that they had taken. He was traveling with them, you know, to learn, to grow, to learn from Paul and Barnabas. And he just deserted them at a certain point and had not gone with them to the work. And so if you can imagine this, the contention, disagreement, other translations say just that, sharp disagreement, that the contention or disagreement became so sharp that they had to part company from one another and go on, serve God, do the work. Now, I don't mean leave the organization, not even implying that, even though that's what some have done, may do. But they, as it goes on, Paul, Barnabas, at the last part of verse 39, says, Barnabas then took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and he departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. Now notice verse 41, little verse 41. This is speaking of Paul. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, causing division in the churches, because he and Barnabas had disagreed. Is that what it says? No. It says he went through those churches, strengthening the churches, and the brethren. I find that interesting, that even though God's ministers at times can have sharp disagreement or debate over an issue, they'll put the good of the churches and the good of the work of God first. Even if they can't, at that point, work together or be friends or close like maybe they should be. And we'll see that time teaches many lessons in many ways. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll remember this. You know, God's word usually has hidden in it other things. It reveals other things that happened. Here's 2 Timothy now. This is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. Paul was facing death, and this time he would be killed. This was his last epistle. And if you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He means his death. And Paul was, the tradition says that Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero not long after this. And so this is Paul's last letter to the brethren. But just a little point here. Notice verse 11. Little thing God puts in here is a lesson for us. Remember, he couldn't get along with Barnabas, and he certainly didn't want Luke, John Mark. And here's he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You see, they had reconciled. They had gotten over it. They had repaired any disagreement and any damage. Paul had learned a lesson, I'm sure, from Barnabas. Mark had learned a lesson and grown up and began to prove himself. And so it's good to know that, isn't it? That before Paul died, it's revealed in his last letter what he said about Mark. Sharp debate, contention, yeah, that's kind of normal between strong people, strong leaders, convictions, and only God knows the heart and the true motives. Let's look at another very important Bible example, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Galatians is a follow-up epistle. It was written after Acts 15. That conference took place probably in 49 AD. This was written a few years later, probably as a follow-up letter from Paul, follow-up issues from the decisions made at Jerusalem. Notice verse 11, Acts 2. When Peter had come to Antioch, and this was up in the country of Syria, Antioch, Paul's headquarters, where he traveled from. Paul says, I withstood him to his face. He's talking here about Peter, because he was to be blamed. Now, NIV and others said that he was just plain wrong. He was clearly wrong. He was in error. Here's Peter. Remember how Peter stood up in Acts 15 and said, brethren, God has revealed to me we should not call the Gentiles unclean. They're like us. God is calling them into his church. And they're not required to be circumcised to be saved. And we should be able to sit down and eat with the Gentiles now. And they would never do that before. They would never fellowship with them because they looked upon them as unclean. That was that Peter. And here's Peter several years later. He's got a problem. Peter wasn't perfect. He was human. And what mistake did Peter make? It says in verse 12, for before certain men from James, remember James was at headquarters in Jerusalem, and the men were men in the church who knew James, or at least thought they knew James. I looked and studied this a little bit before coming here today, and some of the commentaries brought out that it's unlikely that these men, it says they came from James. It doesn't say they reflected James' understanding of this issue. They probably didn't. Anyway, before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. So before these members of the church who were Jews, who were still holding to the fact of circumcision and leaning toward the fact that that was still required or should be, and that maybe we shouldn't be eating with the Gentiles after all. Now, this issue wasn't resolved by a long shot. And you can see by what God inspired Paul to write here, the issue here has to do with eating with the Gentiles. So Peter was eating with the Gentile brethren until these men, ministers from headquarters in Jerusalem, came to Antioch where he was, probably visiting with Paul. And Paul certainly was eating with the Gentiles, holding to what had been decided in Acts 15. And Peter was until these others came from James, from Jerusalem. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from his brethren, the Gentile brethren. Fearing, why did he do that? Why did then all of a sudden Peter stop eating and fellowshipping with the Gentile brethren? Fearing those who were of the circumcision. That just means the Jewish brethren who were still holding to circumcision. Peter apparently was afraid of what some of them might say or think about him. Whatever, you know, what was in Peter's mind. Or maybe Peter had been pressured a lot. Maybe you can see that there was tension going on in God's church over that issue still. It wasn't resolved. It was a difficult time for them all. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews, and here these are talking about Jewish brethren, Christian Jews. So we're talking about Christians in the church who are Jewish and Christians in the church who are Gentiles or non-Jewish. That's the issue here. So and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, with Peter. You know, why Paul uses the term hypocrite is because he knew Peter knew better. He knew Peter knew what the decision was back in Acts 15 several years earlier. And yet because of political pressure, whatever it was, Peter was not living it, not doing, practicing what he should have. He didn't set the right example here. And even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. And so ministers and leaders can be influenced, can't they? One way or another here. You know, I'm trying to And I think you all have been around in the church, and you're old enough to realize that we're all tested in many different ways. God allows these kind of things to go on. God really finds out more about all of us, the ministry and the members. The tougher the trial and test within the church, the more he finds out. It's easy if everything goes well all the time, or at least easier. It's Paul speaking here in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that means the decisions that had been made in Acts 15, that the Gentiles were no longer to be considered unclean, they didn't have to be circumcised to be saved, it's okay to fellowship and eat with them. In fact, you should, is a decision. He said to Peter before them all, you know, you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles. If you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you require or compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? See, he's saying, Peter, you know, your example needs to be consistent. Why did you withdraw yourself? You can imagine Peter sitting down with the Gentile brethren, enjoying food and fellowship with them, and discussing God's laws and God's commandments and all the things that these Gentile brethren needed to understand about God's way of life and teaching them God's way and God's truth. And then all of a sudden, these other men come from headquarters, from James, and all of them, he says, uh-oh, I'm going to look bad. They're going to say, oh boy, he's not with us, or whatever they were thinking. So what Paul is doing is just saying, you know, you're being a hypocrite. You're teaching them one thing and you're doing another. That's a pretty amazing example in the Bible, isn't it, brethren? Pretty strong words here. Pretty big issue in the church. These were spiritual issues. It was a physical thing, though. It was about physical circumcision. It was about eating a meal with somebody who's not Jewish. That's physical, too. And yet, I guess physical things always have spiritual implications, don't they, even in the church? So this move issue is a big issue. Certainly wasn't easy for me after prayer and fasting. And so you have this example I'm bringing out here of Paul correcting Peter publicly, openly, and it's recorded in the Bible for us to read today. How did it end up between Peter and Paul? Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. You'll remember, I believe, these verses breaking into a sentence. 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul. Now remember, here's Peter writing years later, referring back to Paul, who had corrected him and embarrassed him and rebuked him publicly and actually called him a hypocrite. And here's Peter writing a letter saying, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, you know, referring to his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And he acknowledged Paul's depth of understanding, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So he called Paul's writings scripture. So my point is, what a man, you know, what a man. Peter repented of his mistake, his hypocrisy, and he came to love his brother Paul even more and honored him in what he said. This happens between God's people, men and women. We are individuals. We each have our own relationship with God. We're all at different places in our relationship with God, aren't we? No two of you in here have exactly the same relationship with God, right? Depends on how many years we've had to grow, the trials we've had to humble us and teach us. Depends on how we each have yielded to God, how we submit to Him. There's so many factors, our backgrounds. So we're all at a different little stage. And what keeps us together is our love for God, the big goal, the big picture, the kingdom of God. I would do again what we did regarding our beliefs and our doctrines regarding Worldwide Church of God. I would do that again because those are salvation issues. Sticking with the truth of God. God's servants have had challenging times. Let's look at this issue as I begin to wrap it up, just two or three more scriptures here. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. My wife and I were talking about this, and she pointed this out to me. About 14, 15 years later, here we are, Titus writes, he's writing about 14 to 15 years later now from the Acts 15 conference. Titus. Let me see if I can find it here. There you are, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, first of all. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order. This is again Paul writing to a minister that he had helped along and ordained. Titus was a Greek. I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Dropping down to verse 9. And we'll read verses 9 through 11 now. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, and notice this part, especially those of the circumcision. That was a term that was used for those who still believed circumcision was required for salvation. That remained an issue. Still is in the church when Paul is writing this. So some of them never accepted that decision that was made in Acts 15 and never cooperated with it. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And as Mr. Vasco brought out, power and money. Sometimes, maybe people don't even realize that sometimes. What are they after? Power, control, money, or what? But that's what Paul is saying here. So this issue raged on in the church for a long, long time and caused many problems in people's lives. There have always been tough issues to deal with in the church. Here is a really interesting scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, about this. I read this and I say, Paul, you just said that, you know, that we shouldn't have division in the church. And notice what he says here. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19, and that it reveals here, as God inspired Paul, maybe an important reason that God does allow some issues to arise in the church that are divisive or controversial. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it. And then verse 19, notice it. For there must also be factions among you. There must be factions, divisions. Why? That those who are approved, and the Greek context means by God, and that's why it's brought out in the NIV, that those who have God's approval, is the way it's worded in the NIV, may be made manifest. or be revealed, recognized. That just means that God, in time, through divisions or factions, will reveal those who have his approval. And that depends upon the heart and the attitude, doesn't it? The yieldedness. And those who are really seeking a following or are self-willed. You know, it's some of the toughest times when it's tough to say, Father, I fasted and I prayed, and your will be done, not my will. You know, wherever the physical location of the home office is, doesn't really matter that much, does it? It really doesn't. Today, a physical location isn't as important as it might have been years ago with modern communication and all of that. And so the decision was made, the voting at the General Conference of Elders by a short little margin. But as I mentioned to you earlier, my 5 years in the Council of Elders, 5 years of debating, and the Council of Elders issues are constantly coming to the 12 elders who are selected by all of the other elders. So it's the elders worldwide who every year, ballot for three more. So we planned it, there are 12 men, and each one serves a term of 3 years, so that every year, three men come up for a re-election or a change. It's a responsibility of the General Conference of Elders. That's all of the elders around the world in the United Church of God. And when you're on the Council of Elders, a lot of important issues for the church, concerning the church, come to you. Some of them the Council of Elders decides on. Others, the Council of Elders is to present to the General Conference of Elders at our annual meeting. The General Conference of Elders can disprove the budget. If the vote had been, nope, we do not approve this budget, and it failed, we don't have a budget. Treasurer Tom Kirkpatrick has got to go back to the Council of Elders and says, we don't have any money approved. We can't preach the gospel. We've got to change the budget of the church. What was wrong? What did we not do right here? And then we've got to go back to the General Conference of Elders again right away. In other words, the General Conference of Elders is the one that approves or disapproves, ratifies or doesn't ratify the budget of the church, those things. Some say, well, yeah, you're a democracy and you vote. Now, the difference in the United Church of God is not carnal politics, at least it shouldn't be. It should be this, that we are asked, and we were all asked, to pray and to fast, to seek God's will as elders, and then to go there to fulfill our responsibilities that we are given according to our governing documents and the principles of the Bible, the Word of God. And we go there and ask God's Spirit in us to move us to do our part by casting our ballot. The difference is, if we're converted, that we're asking God to guide us and move us. And you might say, yeah, it came out to be a pretty divided vote, didn't it? Well, I sat on the Council of Elders, as I mentioned, for quite a number of years, through many similar issues like this. And brethren, you know, to kind of understand, let's say you could be on the Council of Elders. Let's say, what if that were offered to you? If it were offered to you as a member, and we're going to give all of the members, if you were there, and let's say you were, an issue came before the church that needed to be decided, what do you do? We each pray and we fast. It's a big responsibility. Ask God to give us his mind and understanding. And what happens is that iron sharpens iron. Imagine maybe family discussions. It shouldn't be fights. I mean, there are people today dysfunctional where it's fight, argument, punch, yell, scream, shout, call people bad names. That doesn't happen. But what does happen, strong leaders really debate the issues. And so I've been there. And I have my perspective on things. I've got my temperament, my personality. I'm just me. And so I give my feelings about an issue. I pour it out. You know, and strong debate goes on the council of elders. Somebody over here, one of the other men that's been put on the council, he's prayed and he's fasted. He's got a different background, perspective on it. And here goes iron sharpening iron. Sometimes sharp disagreement. But we all know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, whatever the decision finally comes down to, and at the end of an issue, sometimes again it's a private ballot where we write down, okay, this is the way I'm going on this issue. Occasionally, there have been times where it was much simpler than that. It was just a showing of hands. And I'll get into that as a later issue to show how in the New Testament they determined some of these things. But my point is, I learned that whatever the issue was, no matter how deeply I felt about it, that when that vote was taken on the council, if it didn't go my way, what we have to do to be on the council of elders is just a simple pledge of ethics and values that I agree on the council of elders that when a decision is made according to our governing documents and the laws of God based on the principles of the Bible, that I will support that decision even if I did not vote for it. That's how the council of elders works. So don't assume that the council of elders just automatically is 100%. If that were that way, it wouldn't be a very good council of elders, would it? You wouldn't have the iron sharpening iron. You wouldn't have the Paul and the Barnabas. You wouldn't have Peter and Paul and what went on there. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is this move to Texas is going to take place over a long period of time, a few years, and it's going to involve a few million dollars. One of our elders, not a pastor, but one elder has already resigned from the United Church of God over this issue. He went back home after the General Conference of Elders because the vote didn't go the way he had voted and the way he wanted it to go. And he has resigned from the United Church of God. It's the only one I've heard of so far. So I don't know how it's going to affect some. I worked my way through all of the issues, and I know where I am on it and what to do about it. And I'm going to close with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Overall, though, I can tell you that even though the vote was close and there's a lot of emotion and feeling and disputing, that the vast majority, at least all the men that I know in this region, Northwest region, all the men that I know, they're not going anywhere over this kind of an issue. They're dedicated to God. They're dedicated to the preaching of the gospel and doing the work of God. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, as we close it up here. We went a little bit longer today because I asked Mr. Ivasco to take more time and tell us about what God is doing in the Philippines. Fits right in with all of this. And I loved the special music. So in closing, let's read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, where Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I hope we all consider ourselves that as well, I beseech you, speaking to the brethren, to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, striving, it means, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The vote has been taken. We're moving to Texas. Brethren, let us now support that decision so that the work and the church of the United Church of God, the work that God has given us to do, that we don't have division over it. Say, hey, I welcome your opinion and I will support your opinion. You have every right to feel the way you feel about the issue. So do I. And I expressed back there very openly and honestly my feelings, just like I did on the Council of Elders. A decision was made, and now let's move forward and leave it in the hands of God to accomplish His will in our lives and in the church and in the work that He wants to do.